Father, give us listening ears with the attentiveness necessary of your children to hear you speak to us. Let it be your voice that we hear this morning. Father, remove from us all of the distractions and hindrances and anything else we might be thinking about at this time, that our minds may be fully tuned in and focused to what you are saying. These words that you give to us are self-explanatory. They are simple to understand and yet profound when it comes to matter of life and death. And so, Lord, we pray that for your glory, you would help us now by your Spirit to hear your words so that we may live as your children for your glory. Amen. I've listened to a few preachers, and 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 7 seems to be a good place for a lot of preachers to ask this question: what if today was your last day, how would you live? What if you knew that today was your last day, how would you live? You may have heard this phrase, you may have used the phrase as well, to be stopped in your tracks. To be stopped in your tracks. You know what that means? Well, I want to begin this morning and take a few minutes of our time together by sharing with you a personal testimony. And through this, I want to give praise to God. So, many of you would know last year, God literally stopped me in my tracks. There were no warning signs of what was about to happen. My Achilles tendon suddenly snapped on me, tearing the muscle it was attached to, being ripped apart. And I remember falling to the ground, the most excruciating pain, rolling around and screaming. I never experienced anything like that. So, in the moment, I thought, well, some ice, take some anti-inflammatories, some painkillers, I'll be all right. But Sarah insisted that we go see the doctor, and when we got to the doctor, he said, listen, there's nothing I can do for you. You've got to go to the specialist. And before I knew it, I was booked into hospital due to have major surgery on my leg the next morning. God had literally stopped me in my tracks. You know, we were so busy with ministry that had started to pick up momentum. Ministry was growing. Everything seemed to have been falling into place. All my plans were working out. I was busier than I'd been in a long time. And just suddenly, it was like my whole life had stopped. And I was unplugged from everything that was going on. After the surgery, or during the surgery, my tendon was repaired, and I was told that I would not be able to put my foot down on the ground for at least 6 weeks. I don't know if you've ever tried that. And just to remind me that I was temporarily handicapped, every time I tried to move in any way, the pain from my leg would surge through my body and remind me, listen, you just got to keep still and do nothing. The pain was unbearable. The tablets that I was taking was really strong, thankfully. It was able to help me to get through. Now, it wasn't all that bad, because by my side, I had Sarah, had the girls, my kids. My mom came, she stayed over, and so they all helped nurse me, feed me, and do all sorts of things that I could not do for myself. I was literally man down. I was stopped in my tracks. I was watching life pass by, unable to do anything, unable to be involved in anything in any meaningful way. Life passed by, so to speak. And according to the surgeon, I was looking at an initial recovery period of about 8 months to a year. before I would be able to walk or use my legs in any meaningful way. 8 months to a year. Now listen to the goodness of God. By 6 weeks, I was allowed to touch the ground with my foot again. In a couple of months' time, I'll spare you all the details, I was back on my feet with almost 99% recovery, doing things that was unimaginable for someone who had just had their Achilles tendon torn. That's the goodness of God. I remember going to the surgeon about, 3 or 4 months. He said, I don't want to see you again. There's no need for you to come here. Why am I saying all this? I want to witness to the goodness of God. I want to also remind us that we cannot take life for granted. I remember starting off in January this year, reminding us that there were people who had looked forward to 2020, people who had planned this year, who had never got to see it. Remember, we did the funeral for our sister just over a week ago, who passed away on the first day of this year. We cannot take life for granted. And I recall during my recovery weeks, I had to lay on my back. Now, for those of you who know me, being a busybody that I am, laying on my back is the last thing that I want to do. But I had to lay on my back, unable to do anything, unable to contribute in any meaningful way, being served, not able to serve. It was some of the most challenging moments in my life, but it was during that period that I really got to connect with God in a way that I had never done before. God had, during that time, bolstered my faith and my hope in Him, and He made me all the more eager to get back on my feet and to serve Him. Sitting back and knowing that ministry was going so well, knowing that the other areas in my life seemed to have just started picking up pace and going well, I felt that being stopped in my tracks, being pulled out of all of that, had to have been for a reason. And I found myself praying earnestly, asking God, why? Why? Now, I must tell you that I remember often getting really frustrated. At one time, just feeling useless, absolutely useless. Wondering how people who have permanent disability manage through life. And I found myself searching. And this is wonderful. Through the encouragement of Christian brothers, spending time in God's Word, through prayer, God had brought me to this understanding that every day that I was alive was intentional, it was God-given, it was a blessing and a gift, just to be alive. Add to that the ability to speak, the ability to look around you and see things, to hear and listen, to have your mind intact so that you can think and reason, and then to be able to move your arms, your fingers, your body, your feet. It's just a gift, a wonderful gift. I remember feeling useless there, just lying on my back, unable to move, and asking God, God, what can I do for you in this state? I'm useless. I couldn't move my body. I couldn't go anywhere. You see, to me at that time, what I could do was so important to my ministry. It's as if my ministry hinged, relied upon me being able to move and do something. And God had to correct me, Just when things were going so well, he had to remind me it wasn't me. It wasn't me, it was him. I remember a thought coming to me so clearly as if God had spoken these words to me, saying, "You want to know what you can do? You think you're useless? Remember, you're not dead yet. You're still alive. So what can you do now?" That was the thought that came to my mind. You're not dead yet. What can you do now? So as we get into the sermon, and in the series, we're looking at why are we alive. We've looked at being alive for the will of God. This morning, I want us to think about this, that we are alive for the glory of God. We are alive for the glory of God. You see, friends, this for me was a major turning point in my life and my ministry. I realized that even though I was physically immobilized, as this thought came through my mind, "You're not dead, what can you do now?" I realized that I could pray. If I could do nothing else in the moment, I could pray. So that means whatever else happened in my life, whether I improved or got worse, I could still pray. So prayer can be a part of the rest of our lives, isn't it? And then I realized I could still prepare. Read through God's word. Well, at that time, I couldn't even pick up the Bible. I couldn't move. So I could just have the phone on, and I put the audio Bible on my phone, and I was able to listen to the scriptures being read out. I realized then that I could text people and I could phone people and see how they're doing and say, "What can we pray with you for?" I could still be of use. I could invite people home, which I did. I said, "Hey, you know, I'm not feeling so good. You want to come over?" And I used that as an opportunity to have a captive audience and to encourage people. God showed me that I could be so useful for him, even though in my own limitations, I thought I was useless. And as I started regaining more and more mobility, being able to use more and more of my body, God then helped me. God showed me that I could be even more useful now, that I could use more of my body and get around, that I could start doing even more for him. For me, in a way, it was like a restart to life. That's what it was. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke chapter 12. In verse 4, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." He goes on later as he talks to his disciples in verse 22. He says, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." He goes on to say, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And you know what he says after that? "Hey, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." By the end of that chapter, Jesus says in verse 40, You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." There's nothing wrong with planning our lives. There's nothing wrong with thinking about tomorrow, because we do not know if tomorrow is going to come or not come. But we must remember that it is in this very moment that Jesus could return. And that is what's important. We do not know the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. So be ready. Be waiting. Be watching. And expect it. You see, at the end of the Bible, in the last words of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus says these words. He says, "Surely, surely I am coming soon. I am coming soon," says Jesus. And this is the reminder. Peter, who was with Jesus, who heard all of these words, who is now looking at this church, who seems to be torn apart, who seems to be struggling with the fact that the Christian life here on earth is not heaven on earth. That the Christian life here on earth is one of struggle, is one of persecution, is one where there's false teaching that has come into the church. That the Christian life is one that is a struggle and a battle and a war against sin that seeks to destroy the soul. Peter is writing to people who perhaps may not have moved from the Christian infancy to Christian maturity in their thinking and in the way of life. And he wants to remind all of us, he says in chapter 7 and verse 1, listen, the end is at hand, it's near. It's coming soon. We don't know exactly when, he will tell us in the next letter. But he says it is definite. This is the reminder that Peter uses as he reflects on the words of Jesus. And he brings it to us through this letter so that we will live with greater godly purpose as Christians. We are not dead yet. The end has not yet come. Which means God's reason and purpose for allowing us to wake up this morning and for giving us the breath of life and the ability to move and to live and to do all that we do is so that in the end of all of our works, we would glorify Him by doing His will. You remember who the Christian is? He says in chapter 4, the Christian is someone who looks at the suffering of Christ and therefore ceases from sin, does not live for sin anymore, but verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's who the Christian is. So friends, I want to leave us with just a few points from this passage, from verse 7 to verse 11, that Peter gives to us. The first one is that we must live like today is your last day. How will you live if today was your last day? If we truly have in mind that Jesus is going to come at any moment, he says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, or in other words, be watchful for the sake of your prayers. Peter is saying that the end of all things is at hand. It is near. This word end in the Greek, it's the word telos. It's a word that does speak about the end of time, the conclusion of something, but it can also mean the goal or the purpose or the end to which we are doing something or the reason for our existence. But the idea that Peter has here is related to time, the end in terms of time, of time is at hand. He's more confident that Jesus is going to return at any moment. What does that do for the way you live? Think about it. If right now in this moment you've got to make a decision to sin or not to sin, and you have in mind the fact that Jesus is going to come back, would you want to make the decision to sin and be found in sin when Jesus comes back? Or would you want to make the decision to do what is right and seek first the kingdom of God and be found as a faithful servant when Jesus returns? Which one would you choose? If you had in mind and you lived with the fact that Jesus is going to return or your life was going to be called at this moment, how would you live? Do you see Peter's point? He's more than confident that Jesus is going to return at any moment. And that is why he says, listen, the end is soon. It's at hand. You know what James says? If you flip a couple of pages backwards, James chapter 5 verse 9, he says, the judge, he's speaking about Jesus, he calls him the judge. And he says the judge is at the door. He could come in at any moment. So be careful what you're doing in his house. Be careful how you live in the household of God as God's family, because he's at the door. And one of the preachers I heard him tell the story, and I thought it was a very nice story. He speaks about a doctor who tells his patient, "Listen, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you. Here's the good news. The good news is that you've got 24 hours to live." Oh, the patient thinks, "Hey, how could this be good news?" So the doctor says you know, "What's the bad news then?" So the doctor says, "Listen, the bad news is I was supposed to tell you this yesterday." How are you going to live if you knew you had 24 hours to live? That is the attitude of our life every day. Here's Peter's point. We don't know when we're going to see our last day, isn't it? Or likewise, we don't know when Jesus the judge is going to return and end all of this existence. So we must be ready. He says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Control yourself. Get a hold of yourself. To be self-controlled is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You think about the songs we've been singing. I found a new way of living. We sang about living in the Spirit, abiding in the vine. These are all things that Jesus had taught in his parables about the life of the Christian and the kingdom of God and the judgment that is to come. Jesus the judge is going to return, so we must be ready in the way we live, and especially, what does Peter say? For the sake of your prayers. Especially with regard to our prayers. Peter reminds us by quoting the Psalms when we go and read the letter of Peter there in chapter 3. He says, "Whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So for the sake of your prayers, dear friends, that the ears of the Lord would be open to you coming to him, for the sake, here's the thing, for the sake of our relationship with God, let us watch the way we live. Let's be self-controlled. Let's be living as if Christ is coming at any moment. How will that change this church if every one of us lived in that way? What will that mean for the way you come here to this fellowship, to this gathering? What will that mean for the way you live when we walk out of these doors? Indran pointed this out to me in the NIV Study Bible. If you've got the NIV Study Bible, this is the comment that they make. It says, anticipating the end times, particularly Christ's return, should influence believers' attitudes, actions, and relationships. Christians are to be so characterized by reason, make wise, mature decisions, and are to have a clearly defined, decisive purpose in life. What is your purpose and my purpose that has to characterize the way we live? It is to live in obedience to the will of God, which we saw last week, so that God would be glorified in and through our lives. So here's the first point that Peter is making to us. You and I, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, have to live like today is your last day. Secondly, he tells us in verse 8, we have to live like you can't stop loving. Live like you can't stop loving. You think you're going back to the 60s and 70s. But it's love. It's love. It's the love of God, as we sung in the first song, that makes the word of God go around both in our speech and in the way we live our lives. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, the people that Peter was writing to lived in a time where Christians were being persecuted. What do you do to your enemies? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. So Peter, having that in mind, says to this church, listen, you're being persecuted, but remember love. Keep loving, because love covers over a multitude of sins. But Peter is not just talking to Christians about the world out there. Listen to this. He's talking to Christians about loving. He says, love one another. Love each other as a church. Because I'm going to offend you and hurt you and do something that's wrong. You're going to be hurt by that. You're going to offend me and hurt me and do something wrong against me. What are we to do? We are to love one another. And in love, we would cover over multitude, numerous sins. Let's live like we can't stop loving. I just can't stop loving you, church. Some of you are hearing the words of the song, isn't it? Listen, we should need nothing else said to us except to be reminded that love is the identity, it is the character trait, it is the attitude, it is the hallmark of the way and the life of a disciple of Jesus. You remember Jesus' words? He said, love one another, because by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how the world knows we're Christians, not because we carry a cross on our chain, or we have Christian verses tattooed on our bodies, or because we have bumper stickers, but love. When we love one another. I want to challenge us with these words of Jesus, with this command of Jesus, when he says, listen, you must love the church. That's his command. You choose to obey him or disobey him on that one. For a long time, I want to confess to you, I thought that I was doing okay in this area of love. I thought I was loving Christians. But as I came to understand, reading through Peter again and really understanding the depth of what Peter is saying, I realized that I was falling short here. I'm doing really bad at this whole love life and love attitude that Jesus has commanded of me. I found that I'm only scratching the surface when it comes to loving other Christians. This was a rebuke to me. This word deeply that he says, you see what he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly or deeply, depends on the translation you have. This word deeply has the idea, I don't know if you've watched horses running. Have you noticed when they zoom in, you watch the muscles of these horses, how they strain and stretch and pull the animal? Or maybe an athlete, if you watch them running the 100 meters, they zoom in and you watch these athletes straining. That's the idea here. It is the constant, the intentional, the deliberate straining of love. So it's not just I love you. It is every effort into that. It is deliberate. It's the earnest loving of other Christians. Have I labored the point? For a reason. Because I know that we're all falling short in this area. And we've got to take it very seriously. You see, friends, to love in this way means to give it your all. We give it our all in everything. Everything in life. But very rarely do we give it our all when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you give it your all? Do you love earnestly? Do you love deeply? Love as if nothing else matters. Love as if you can't stop loving. Love as if today is going to be the last day you have the opportunity to love. Love this way because Jesus is at the door. So firstly, Peter is reminding us, listen, Christ is coming. Live as if today is your last day, and live as if you just can't stop loving. And two things happen when we love in this way. One, forgiveness. If we look back in our relationships with Christians, we will know that we've got strained relationships. We stay away from people. They stay away from us. We avoid people. We don't pick up the phone We're no longer friends because we have failed in obeying Jesus. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And what does that do when we love this way? It restores and reconciles. Because it represents and reflects the character of God. Third thing he tells us there in verse 9, live like a generous host. We had the privilege of being hosted so generously yesterday. You really get the sense of God's love amongst his people. Live like a generous host. The early church met in people's homes. We know that. We've heard the scriptures long enough to know that. They didn't have these church buildings up until much later on. They didn't have rectories or homes for the ministers. So when a minister would come from another area, the house in which the church met was responsible to host the preacher. And so sometimes people found it awkward. They grumbled. So verse 9, Peter is saying, listen, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's what this word hospitality means. It means to be a good and generous guest, to be gracious. And so here we have, in an environment where Christians are being mistreated, where Christians are being neglected, Christians were losing their homes, the Christian community was always meant to be the place of hope. Now let me ask us this question as a church. Is this community of Christians viewed as a place of hope and of love? Are we viewed that way? Is that a core value of this church? That's up to every one of us. At this point, I want to commend the congregation and the leadership. Because I've noticed many times where we have been loving and generous, hospitable, taking care of those who serve. So well done on that. But don't stop. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Keep doing it with greater intensity. The fourth thing Peter tells us in verse 10 to 11. He says, live like you're gifted. How many gifted people do we have here? Well, if you're a Christian, Peter is saying that every Christian, every born-again, spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ has received at least one gift from God. The Spirit is not given without a gift. And our instruction from God here is clear. Let me read it for us. He says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We often think of Christian stewardship with regards to finances. But here Peter is saying, listen, every gift that you have from God is to be used. We all have gifts. Now, it must disturb us if we believe that being a Christian, that coming to this gathering of Christians for fellowship is about me receiving something. We don't come here as recipients. That's a worldly attitude that we might have. You see, God's attitude and God's call to love and serve other Christians is that we purposefully come to this gathering of Christians with the gift that we've received from God. And we come with the intention to use this gift to serve the body of Christ. When I come here just to be served, then I am being most ungodly even when I say I'm coming to worship God. I need to come here to serve. To use the gift that God has given me so that the body of Christ can be built up, so that the word of God can go out, so that people, lost sinners, can hear the gospel that Jesus came and he died for our sins, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but come to eternal life. So let me ask you this question, friends. What is your gift? Where does your gift fit into the gathering of Christians or in the life of the Christian community? We've been thinking about this. You know, there's nothing super spiritual about coming early to church and opening the windows, preparing the cups for tea, or even making sure that the toilets are clean. You don't need a spiritual gift for that. You do this at home, isn't it? What spiritual gift do you wait for to do that? You do this in preparation for when you get guests. We don't need to be spiritual about this. It's a matter of thinking about the people who are going to be coming in here. So we thank God for those who are currently doing that, who are extending themselves and thinking about the rest of us and opening the windows for ventilation and cleaning up the building and setting up the chairs and so on and so forth. Friends, this is our gathering. You don't need to have your name put on a roster for you to be able to serve, although it's helpful to know who is doing what. But it's our gathering. We need to step up. We need to get up. We need to get active, and we need to be serving. There is nothing spiritual about coming together and ignoring everyone else. You know, when we come in the morning and we find our seat and we sit down, there's nothing spiritual about that. If anything, it's ungodly, it's unloving, it's not kind, it's selfish. We're a family. You don't go visit someone and you've got a 10 o'clock appointment to visit them, so you rock up there at 9:45 and you sit down and everybody is quiet. You wait for 15 minutes until it's 10 o'clock and then, hi, how are you doing? So good to see you. It's ridiculous. 9:15 is the time we have set to formally begin our service, right? So when we come in early, we don't wait for 9:15 to say, okay, this is when our worship of God begins. We're family. A simple hello, how are you? Meaningfully doing that. You know, it's a great start to our fellowship. Go to the leaders, let them know what your gifts are, whether you have one or many. And offer yourself to serve. God loves that. Everyone has got different gifts as God has given it. Don't say, because I don't have that gift, so I'm just going to sit down and do nothing. No. God has given us gifts according to His will. You edified, you built up when I use my gift. And likewise, I am edified and built up and encouraged when you use your gifts. Live like you're gifted. It's God who has given us the strength, he says. Do you see that? 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Friends, when I lay on my back, it was the most frustrating thing. And yet I had to find peace in God, knowing that this was His will for that time. And it got me to realize that if I can do as much as I could do when I was flat on my back, how much more could I do now that I can move? It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. So for me, to come and open the window is not a problem if that's what needs to be done. Or to clean the toilets, or like we did this week, change the sewer pipes. It's not a problem if that's the gift that God has given us. What is your gift? What is your gift? God gives us the gifts. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability so that we can serve Him by serving and loving each other. And that is why the result of our Christian life is that God is glorified. Ultimately, in all of our thinking, we must realize that we're doing this so that God gets the glory. So what are the four things? You've got it there in your handout, but would you remember this thing as you go? Let's live like today is our last day, because really it could be, it is. Let us live like you can't stop loving. Let's live like a generous host. And let's live like you're gifted. Remember, Jesus is at the door, He's coming soon. So we've got to be praying and watching every day of our life, loving continuously, giving it all that we've got, being hospitable and generous, serving Christ and His church so that we live for the glory of God. Father, would you help us do this? Bring to remembrance your words and your truth, that you would be honored and glorified through us. May we from this point forward, Lord, be a different church, a church that lives for your glory, not just in word, but in deed. Amen.